So please keep your Bibles open there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we bring this series to a conclusion. William Harrison was 20 years old when he began reading through the Old Testament once each year and the New Testament four times. Even in the thick of war, he maintained his commitment, catching up whenever he had some respite. When the war was ended, he was right on schedule. And when he reached 90 years and was unable to see, he had read the Old Testament 70 times and the New Testament 280 times. A wonderful example, perhaps, and an inspiration maybe. But he was a lieutenant general, the most decorated soldier in the 30th Infantry Division, which was rated by General Eisenhower as the number one infantry division in World War II. He also served in the Korean War and received every decoration for valor except the Congressional Medal of Honor. So there's a kind of example that will either inspire you or terrify you. Maybe we're in awe of General Harrison, or we dismiss him as being in a league of his own, completely unattainable to you or I. The Apostle Paul may appear just like that to Timothy, or to you and I. If you look back in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says that, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." At times, the Apostle Paul exudes almost superhuman faith and courage and confidence in the gospel in the face of severe suffering. He lists those in 2 Corinthians, beaten, shipwrecked, prisoned, etc. His perseverance, his resilience is something to be admired, but maybe not to be copied. And even now, knowing that his life is coming to a close, his death could be at any moment, he's able to write in verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Is Paul also in a league of his own? Is Paul an example for some but not for others? And we may say certainly not for me. Timothy received that great charge that we've heard about over in recent weeks, to persistently preach, to steadfastly continue, to be ready whether it's convenient or not. So what was Timothy to make of his mentor, of the great apostle Paul? Is he inspiring or is he terrifying? Well, I think that as we come to the concluding verses of his letter, the great apostle Paul pulls back the curtains, as it were, to his inner life. And along with Timothy, we hear Paul speaking in very personal, urgent, imperative language that's warm and inviting. "Do your best to come to me soon, Timothy." And that's a plea that he repeats in verse 21. "Do your best to come before winter." And in a way, those two requests bookend our passage that we're looking at this evening. And we see something of Paul's honesty, something of Paul's humility. We see something of Paul's hurt, but we also see Paul's hope. He is a man of honesty, of transparency. And as Paul sits in a cold and dark and damp prison with these heavy chains around his ankles and his feet, there is a loneliness that descends upon him that he is willing to share and say, "Listen, I am lonely." It's a painful loneliness the Apostle Paul feels. Paul mentions several people, doesn't he? Well done, Jeanette, for all those names. Crescens, Titus, Luke, Tychicus, Carpus, and so on. But he reserves that appeal to Timothy. "Do your best to come to me soon." He's got great confidence that Timothy will come, because in verse 13 he says, "When you come." He reserves that tender appeal for Timothy. You see, Paul isn't, when he pulls back the curtains on his inner heart, he's not some superhuman. He feels the cold. Winter's coming on. "Do your best to come before winter." He wants to read. Was it the Old Testament that he asked Timothy to bring? We don't know, but it would be surprising if it wasn't some of the Old Testament. The great apostle Paul, who wrote so much of Scripture, needs Scripture if he's to hear God speak. He wants to read the Scriptures and engage with God's Word. He knows that here in the confines of his prison cell, he's already said God's Word isn't chained. And then Paul's request to bring practical items along with Mark shows Paul to be dependent upon other people. I'm confident, Timothy, that you can help me. I'm confident, Timothy, that you will come at my hour of need. Maybe surprising to Timothy to hear these words from the great apostle Paul. Paul's boldness and courage that Timothy surely knew well, maybe that could have been a hindrance to Timothy. After all, you're the great apostle Paul. What need would you have of me? You've been rescued from lions, verse 17. I could never have that kind of faith. But in these few words, Timothy hears a man who is just like him on the inside. A man in need of companionship. A man in need of others. A man who gets lonely. A Christian who preaches and who writes and who blazes a trail, who gets lonely and has a need for other people. Surprisingly, Paul uses something of his weakness and his vulnerability to encourage Timothy. He opens the windows of his heart so that Timothy can feel and see something of Paul's need. And wow, that need right now is you, Timothy. I am not so great above everybody else that I won't call for young Timothy to come and help me. Mark Dever writes that Paul is a model for Timothy exactly because he is willing to be honest. Paul is weak and tired. He realizes his need for a friend at a time like this. Letting people see your weaknesses does not spoil your ability to be an example. It makes your example more realistic and realizable. Not something we like to do, is it? Uncover our weaknesses and let people see that we are just like them. But Paul is a man of great humility, secondly. More surprising in this reading that we've had this evening, for those who know our Bibles and know Acts particularly, he asks that Timothy will bring Mark. Did I hear you right, Paul? John Mark? Mark was the very person Paul refused to take on a previous mission trip. In fact, he was ready to fall out with Barnabas rather than take Mark because Barnabas deserted them. You can read about it in Acts 13. But later, Paul welcomed Mark back as a fellow worker, someone who would stand alongside Paul. Read about that in Philemon 24. And now, as Timothy reads this, he says, Mark is useful to me. Really? After that great upset that we read about, Paul has reached out to this young man with the intention of drawing him back into fellowship and ministry as a fellow worker. There's an indication of Paul's humility. This great apostle Paul to reach out again to someone who let him down. There's an example to Timothy. And to us, of greatness as evidenced in humility. Try to imagine how Mark must have felt for a moment. See, Paul didn't give up on people. And I suspect that's because he knew the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't given up on him. That's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel pursues people. The gospel is a gospel of grace to people. And here's Paul, the great apostle Paul, being a channel of grace and demonstrating that to Timothy. Bring Mark, he's useful to me. It's an important lesson for us, isn't there? Timothy will, and we will be disappointed with Christians. Sometimes that can be surprising. Creeps up on us, we don't expect it. They don't measure up to our expectations. Some of you might even be betrayed by Christians. Jesus was deserted and he was denied by those closest to him. But like Paul and like Jesus, we shouldn't give up on people. We shouldn't give up on Christians. just because of a bad experience. Paul reached out to Mark, and now he's able to write at the, as his life draws to a close, he's useful. Bring Mark with you. I want his help. I want his help now. You know, we're not always good at asking for help, are we? And the danger is that the higher we go in life, in career, in education, or whoever, the harder it becomes to ask for help, especially for someone that's let us down or a younger person. But here is Paul saying to Timothy, I'm not above needing help. The great apostle Paul needed help. He wasn't afraid to ask of a younger man. Timothy, bring Mark. He's useful. Do we ask people to help us? Do we ask people that maybe would surprise other people if when they see us asking them to help us? Are we humble people? Recognizing that Jesus has stooped down and reached down to us who once rejected him. Paul is a man who's experienced tremendous hurt or harm, and he's open about that to Timothy as well. His loneliness was made perhaps all the more painful because of why he was so alone. He'd been abandoned. Timothy must have known the physical pain that Paul had experienced in his imprisonment, but here he writes of a more emotional pain that he has experienced. He's been deserted. To be deserted by people we don't know, to be deserted by people that we've got an acquaintance with is one thing, but to be deserted by a fellow worker, someone that has stood on the platform with you, someone who shared ministry with you, must have been acutely painful. We don't know much about Demas, but he's mentioned there in verse 10, Demas, he has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonians, Thessalonica, he's fallen in love with the world. Paul refers to Demas, along with Luke in Philemon, as a fellow worker. The love he once had for the gospel and for Paul has been replaced with a love for the world. One writer suggests he was smitten with cowardice in the reign of terror. But maybe it was just the attraction of the world, the power of the bright lights, the things in whatever was going on in Thessalonica. It's easy to fall in love with the world. It's attractive. You see, it was more than a physical desertion for the Apostle Paul. It was a gospel desertion. How do we feel when those that we knew as fellow believers, perhaps they've attended church or they've been in our growth group, and they are ensnared by the fleeting pleasures of this world? Does it grieve us? Do we feel alone because they've gone? Do we feel deeply, deeply hurt? People who go out from us in our fellowship, does it affect us as the family of God? People walk out the door. Do we pray for them? Do we pursue them? Others have left the Apostle Paul. Presumably it's gospel business that Luke is with him. But as Paul faces his greatest and his darkest hour, he longs for the company of Timothy. Because just when he needs support, he writes in verse 16, all deserted me. Paul, like many Christians at that time, was in prison facing the charges that could result in death, and they would for Paul, and he had no one to speak on his behalf, on his defense. Nobody had come into court with him. His sense of abandonment hurts. How might you react to being let down? To being abandoned. Well, Paul shows no sign of bitterness, no sign of anger. Look at what he says in verse 16. Verse 16, may it not be charged against them. Wow. May it not be charged against them. We don't know what it was that led to desertion. We don't know. We do with Demas. He fell in love with the world. But the others, we don't know. But we do know that Paul prays for them. Paul knows the pain of desertion. And Timothy may be thinking, why would anybody desert the Apostle Paul? And not just anyone, but Demas, a fellow worker. Surely everybody wants to be with the great Apostle Paul. But if Paul can be abandoned after preaching and caring and loving and teaching, then Timothy, be prepared. be prepared. We shouldn't be surprised when those we've helped and shared the faith with and served with us in evangelism, in ministry, desert not just us, but the gospel. But let's take note ourselves that the pull of the world is real. The snares of the world are dangerous. The problem with sin is its attractiveness and its promises and its lies. You see, the fleeting pleasures of sin promise much but yield little. Let's be alert to the warning that Demas is for us as much as it is a warning for Timothy. You see, Christians can go through life with a kind of "I'm fine" cliche. How many times as a pastor have I walked into hospital to visit a patient and said, a member of church, "How are you?" "I'm fine, Pastor." Spot the irony. But Paul doesn't say "I'm fine" to Timothy. He doesn't cover it up. He says, "Timothy, I've suffered at the hands of a man called Alexander. He did me great harm." "Really, Paul? I thought you were impregnable. Armor of God and all that. He did me great harm, Timothy. I'm a real man. I'm a man like you." Whoever Alexander is, we can't be sure, but he's done Paul great harm. And he wants Timothy to be absolutely certain that Timothy knows who he is. So he says he's a metal worker, a coppersmith. He may have been responsible, of course, for Paul's imprisonment. We don't know. But whoever he was opposed to Paul and he was opposed to the message of the gospel. And Paul says to Timothy in verse 15, beware of him. Be careful. But notice that even though he tells Timothy to be careful, there's no bitterness in the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 14, he leaves it in the hands of God. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. It's not up for him to deal with that. In fact, he's putting into practice what he wrote to the church in Rome. Do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. It's easy to become bitter, isn't it? When people do us harm, it's easy to become angry. It's easy to take things into our own hands. Paul doesn't allow a root of bitterness to grow. He takes it to God. He prays for them. And that's a way to deal with bitterness. When we get angry, when we feel that root of bitterness, Jesus commands, he says, pray for those who persecute you, who abuse you. Pray for them. Enlist the help of somebody else. Do what Paul does. Come and help me. I want to pray for this person because I'm getting angry with them. I'm getting a root of bitterness in my heart. I ought to pray for them. Can you come and help me? Let's enlist the help of one another. Let's learn from what Paul is doing with Timothy. Let's not be afraid of asking for help for one another. And Paul is a man of unwavering hope. There can be little doubt that Paul was a strong and courageous leader, a man of great faith, but he knew that if he was to inspire others, then vulnerability and honesty make him more followable. He isn't now, and he never has been, a Lone Ranger superhero. The Apostle Paul, if you track back through his ministry, always had people with him. And yet here he is, a man who longs for company and marks help. But he knows that the strength he really needs to face this final hour comes from God. Verse 17. He, like any other believer, must ultimately depend on his Lord. Let me read verse 17. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles hear it. Neither Mark nor Timothy's companionship was and never could be or should be a replacement or an alternative to Jesus Christ. He and he alone will ultimately bring Paul through all pain, suffering, hardship, even death, and as he says, into heaven. No one else can do that for Paul, and no one else can do that for you. We cannot rely on one another to bring us into heaven, to stand with us, to pray with us, to encourage us and to be with us. But let's not put the faith that's meant for God in the world or the faith that's meant for God in somebody else or something else. Paul is making as plain as he possibly can that any strength comes not from people, not from books, not from a nice warm overcoat, but from his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, I see and speak to too many people that they put their faith in what they've done, or they put their faith in what their parents did, or they put their faith in their friend. Anything but put it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And any faith that is in anywhere else than the Lord Jesus Christ will not bring them safely through to heaven. This was Paul's position, it must be Timothy's position, and it must be our position. It is Jesus who saves. It is Jesus who keeps, and it is Jesus who brings us into his eternal kingdom. And as Paul concludes his letter to Timothy, he presents himself as a man charged to preach the gospel, whether convenient or not, reliant on the strength that comes from his Lord Jesus Christ. You see why he needs that strength? Here he is in chains, in prison, facing death, but it's so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. Despite desertion, danger, abandonment in the courtroom, opposition, death waiting around the corner, there's no self-pity, but an overwhelming sense of confidence in the presence and power of Jesus Christ, so that Paul can continue to make the most of every opportunity. John Stott writes that Paul's overmastering concern is not himself but Christ. Not to be a witness to his own defense but a witness to Christ. Not to please his own cause but the cause of Jesus Christ. Regardless of the lions, whoever they or whatever they were, his Lord will bring him into heaven. Look in verse 18 if you've got your Bibles open. This is wonderful. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me into his heavenly kingdom. It doesn't say that, he says, bring me safely. Wow. Lions, opposition, chains, the potential of death. But it's God's going to not just bring me into heaven, bring me safely into heaven. I just wonder if you have that confidence that he's going to bring you safely into heaven. Despite his longing for Timothy, for books and for coats, he doesn't look to these for salvation. He never confuses trust in things or people for trust in Jesus Christ. He's been rescued from death. He's been rescued from every evil deed. He will be brought safely into heaven by Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. And notice where his praise is directed, not to Timothy, not to Mark, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is at the end of verse 18. To him be glory forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, the world is an attractive and alluring place, but its opposition to you and I is real. But we don't face this on our own. Look around the room. We face this as God's people. You see, when God calls us to himself, he calls us to each other. That's what the church is about. That's what we are, family of God. And Paul's call to Timothy to come must surely have left a lasting impression on Timothy. And I say this to myself as I say it to older guys around us. Let's encourage the young. Let's get the young men alongside us. Young women. Let's encourage one another. Let's not be lone rangers. Let's not look like superheroes because we stand behind pulpits or go and talk to people in government about planting a church and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make it clear that we are weak vessels dependent on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not going it alone, but getting the help of others, confident that our strength comes from the same Lord Jesus Christ who stood by and strengthened Paul, who will also stand by Timothy. And that closing verse 22, the you is plural. Some of your versions, translations, you all may be. The you is plural. Paul expects this to be read to the church. You see, brothers and sisters, whatever you face, whatever we face, Jesus stands by them in that church in Ephesus. And by his grace, you can be assured that he stands by you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and what he writes to us. We thank you for your word, the way that Paul points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as he pointed Timothy to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come to you this evening, as we hear your word, may we, each one of us, know what it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ alongside of us, that it is his strength, that it is his power, and that it is Jesus and Jesus alone who will bring us safely into heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.